We've been in chapter, for those who have the green book, chapter 6, we're on page 55. For those who are in the other book, I don't remember which book that is. It's either blue or the red one. It's red, we're in the red book. So if you'd like to purchase a book, Terry has a few for sale. There's not many left. And we started studying last week the gifts to the church. There are 5 gifts to the church. Do you remember what they are? They are the... Listen, you're slow. You're messing everybody up. Ready? Let's do it again. Ready? 5 gifts of the church. The apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, the evangelist. One more time. The apostle, the you do know why I say the word the in between, right? Because if not, we're all right, so one more time. 5 gifts to the church. The very good. Now, we talked about the apostle last week. The apostle, there are 3 layers in apostolic ministry. The chief apostle is Jesus Christ. Amen. The second layer apostle or apostolic ministry are the disciples or the apostles. Now, there were 12 of them, and we found that Judas killed himself. And Matthias replaced him, but there was one other apostle who played a large role, and his name was? His name was? Are you guessing? Saul Paul? Saul Paul. That's right. It's Saul. Very good. Or Paul. Paul the Apostle. How many books of the Bible did Paul the Apostle write? Wrong. But you're close. You're really close. How many books? Everybody say 13. Very good. Paul the Apostle wrote 13 books of the Bible. Now, we have the third layer of apostolic ministry, which is the apostles of today. And the job of the apostles of today is equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. Now, they do that by they are foundational layers as well as overseers. So apostles today are ground layers. They're foundational people. As well as they are overseers of the church. So, you know, here at His Tabernacle, we do a lot of overseeing. We have church in Canada. We have churches, multiple churches in Mexico. In fact, if anybody wants to go, Pastor Chad is heading down in November. Plane tickets right at this very moment are around $350 round trip. Very inexpensive. So if you'd like to go, Pastor Chad's heading down for their anniversary. They're doing their anniversary services, so you could see Pastor Chad. Also, what does not occur again after the second layer of apostles? No new doctrine. The apostles are the ones who penned the word through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there is no new doctrine. So apostles today don't do anything with doctrine except teach and preach the doctrine that has already been established by the second layer apostolic ministry, which are the apostles and Paul. Now, does anybody have any questions according to what is an apostle? Great, let's go to the second one. So, there are 5 gifts of the church. They are the very good. So, the second one is the prophet. Now, it's amazing how many churches no longer recognize prophets. The prophetic ministry is very powerful, and you have to have a prophet in the they don't have to be resident in the church, but you need to bring them to the church. Why is the work of a prophet so powerful? Well, because God speaks through the prophets to realign the church. The number one job of the prophetic ministry today is for a prophet to go into a church, recognize the problems of the church, and to prophetically speak to realign the church. That's the main job of the prophet of today. Now, as you're going to see, the prophet of the Old Testament is different from a prophet of the New Testament. Prophets of the Old Testament, these were one of the main ways that God spoke to his people. So without prophets in the Old Covenant, then most of the time they would never have heard the voice of God. So if you needed to hear something from the Lord, you would go to a prophet, and the prophet would hear from the Lord. Now we see this in 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 19. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me by bringing me up?" And Saul answered, okay. And so here we go. Haggai 1:13. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, "I am with you, says the Lord." 2 Chronicles 21:12 through 15. And a letter came to him from Elijah, who was a prophet, the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or the ways of Asa the king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the king of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourselves, behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possession, and you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines, until your intestines come out by reason of the sickness, day by day." Well, that just sounds a little uncomfortable. I'm not sure about you. That means be good to these people. I mean, you got to be nice. Jeremiah 23:14, again, it talks about how thus says the Lord. So in the old covenant, the main way that the children of God heard the voice of God amongst the people was the prophet would stand up and speak the word of the Lord over the people. You and I, if we were in the old covenant, we would not have that ability. And why is that? Where does the Holy Spirit abide? Within you and I. But in the old covenant, that's not the way it was. I want to remind you, the Spirit of God would come upon them, but did not live within them. So the only ones who God spoke to in the old covenant were whom? The kings, the priests, and the prophets. He did not speak to his people. The only way he would speak to his people is through the kings, the priests, and the prophets. So you and I, as a normal believer in the old covenant, would never hear the voice of God unless a king, a priest, or a prophet would stand up and say, "Thus says the Lord," and declare the word of the Lord unto the people. So this is a major shift between the Old Testament prophet and the New Testament prophet. Because in the New Testament, you and I are very blessed. Can you say I'm blessed? Remember, if you're born again, you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit of God literally dwells inside of you. You now are possessed by God. Turn to someone and say, "You are possessed." It is true. You are possessed. And so therefore, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you, who is the one that brings the message from the Father to the people? The Holy Spirit. Where does he dwell? Within you. So you and I have a cutting edge over the Old Testament people. In the Old Testament, they had to hear from the kings, the priests, and the prophets. In the New Testament, you can hear from Jesus yourself right in your own prayer closet. Amen. So a prophet has a different position in the New Testament. Now, prophets in the Old Testament spoke a lot what was called foretelling, which was they would tell the future. They wouldn't predict, because a prediction is a guess. But they would prophesy or declare the word of the Lord of something that was going to happen in a futuristic manner. One of my favorites is Daniel. If you've never read the book of Daniel, it is just a phenomenal book to see the power of the prophetic in the world of the kingdom of God. So Daniel starts to prophesy about this great statue that Nebuchadnezzar had created. And he started talking about the head of gold and the shoulders and the torso and down in the waist and down into the legs and how the legs split and how there was the iron and clay feet with the 10 toes. And, you know, that just sounds like really normal to you and I. But Daniel was actually prophesying about all the kingdoms that were going to come, that the golden head was the head of Nebuchadnezzar. And then it went down into Persia, and then it went to Assyria, and then it went to Rome, and how Rome was split in two. How many of you remember Rome was split in two? And then it talks about the feet, the iron and clay feet with the 10 toes, talking about the revived Roman Empire, which is still the prophetic still to come today, which when you look at the revived Roman Empire is that which is established called the European Union. So we're actually seeing Daniel prophesied thousands, almost 4,000 years before something happened, he declared it to be from all the way in the book of Daniel to all the way right now today. That's the prophetic. And so in the old covenant, they would always foretell the future. They would declare what God was going to do in the future. I love even the book of Psalms as David would move into the prophetic and he would talk about Jesus. He would talk about where he'd be born. And in fact, Zechariah talks about how many pieces of silver he was sold for. The prophets declared what town he would be born in. It's so neat when you start looking at the prophetic. Just talking about Jesus, there are over 300 prophecies about the Messiah that Jesus Christ completely fit into. So the prophets played a major part in the Old Covenant because the people of God did not have the ability to hear the voice of God themselves. They had to hear it from three different people groups, which were the kings, the priests, and the prophets. Very good. You're doing great tonight. Now, the New Testament prophets, and I broke that down. I didn't know if you saw that or not, but in the book, I broke it down of Daniel's prophecy. The head of gold represents the Babylonian era, 609 to 539. The chest and the arms of silver represent the Medo-Persia, which is 539 to 331 BC. The belly and the hips of brass represented the Assyrians, which was 331 to 168 BC, which is very cool too, because crucifixion did not come from Romans. It was one of the Assyrians' type of execution, considered the most horrific type of execution that mankind had ever developed on the earth. And then the iron and clay represented the Roman era that would be split into 168 BC and to 476 AD. And the feet of iron and clay represent the revived Roman Empire, and that is happening today, even at this period of time. Really cool, huh? All of that spoken by the prophet Daniel. Now, the New Testament prophet, being different, is this. Because you and I have had the veil ripped in two, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, something powerful happened. When he died on the cross, immediately, Mark chapter 15, verse 38, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Another real cool thing that happened was, when that happened, when Jesus Christ died and the temple veil was rent in two, that immediately a resurrection of Old Testament prophets happened. You'll see that in the book of Matthew. That a bunch of prophets who had died and been buried rose from the dead. And they walked around Jerusalem prophesying. Isn't that stinking cool? Just thought you'd like that. You're awful quiet tonight. Now, Romans chapter 8, verse 14 is a key verse for you and I as believers. These are the children of God who are led by the prophets of God. Oh, it doesn't say that? Oh, I hope you all have your Bibles because you want to look at that. You want to make sure I'm not lying to you. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. These are the children of God who are led by the pastors. No, I'm sorry. Let's try that one again. These are the children of God who are led by the religious leaders. Oh, no. These are the children of God who are led by good religion. Maybe I should read it. That's right. These are the children of God who are led by your denomination. No, 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 no. These are the children of God who are led by the Spirit of God. Where does the Holy Spirit dwell? Within you. So you see the direction of the Holy Spirit. Remember we went through the whole chapter, how to be led by the Holy Spirit? This is so powerful because it's important for you and I to recognize that we don't need to go to a prophet to get direction for our life because the one who knows our entire life dwells where? Oh my goodness. This is like cutting edge. You don't need to go find somebody. You got somebody. He dwells inside of you at all times. And this is the difference between being an old covenant believer and a new covenant believer. The old covenant believer had to have a prophet. Why? Because they couldn't hear the voice of God themselves. But the New Testament believer, how many of you are New Testament believers? How many of you are washed by the blood of Jesus? Born again, blood washed, Holy Ghost filled. Wow! Ah! If you are that, then let me tell you, literally, not figuratively, the Holy Spirit, God who brooded over the earth at creation, according to the book of Genesis chapter 1, he dwells literally inside of you. He is living inside of you. You have life in you and not death in you. Zoe life, the God kind of life. So if God, by the Holy Spirit, dwells inside of you, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, they are three yet one. So if the one who is the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, he is God and God knows all things, then how much of good shape are you pretty much in? If you need to be led by the Holy Spirit, you know you can't fail. Amen. It's a good thing. That's right. No, really. The Bible, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that the anointing abides within you and no man needs to teach you anything because the Spirit of God will teach you. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. It's so cool realizing that as New Testament believers, we don't have to run around to try to find a prophet. I was in a church, I was in a prayer meeting at a church one time. It was at somebody's house, and we're there, and this lady I'd never met before, but she was a real church folk, and she came up to me, and she goes, "Pastor, do you have a word for me?" And I said, "Pray and read your Bible." That's really not what she was hoping for. She was expecting to go, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts." And by the way, I hope you all realize that God doesn't speak King James Version. You know that, right? God doesn't speak King James. If he speaks anything, it's Hebrew, Aramaic, or Greek, which he doesn't speak any of those because he wrote them all. So, I mean, he's pretty much in good shape. He can say anything he wants. But these are the children of God who are led by the Spirit because the Holy Spirit dwells inside of you. So as a New Testament believer, we don't need to run around and find someone to tell us what to do or to lead us. But the purpose of this whole thing is that you and I would have a prophet confirm to us what the Holy Spirit has already said to us. I've had some pretty interesting prophets say some pretty interesting things to me. Some like whack dogs, man. I'm talking like way out there. My favorite one was the prophet who pulled me aside and said that I was too intelligent for the church. I've never been accused of being intelligent. Never been accused of that at all. That I spoke over everyone's head and that I was too intellectual. And that my problem was that I couldn't let go of my notes and that I never leave the pulpit. He said, you stand there just still, and you preach over everybody's heads. And I'm thinking, you're definitely off, buddy, because the only reason I have notes is so that we don't preach 2 hours. He was off. But the old prophet came up behind me and said, "Your house has been established on grace and mercy. Don't ever forget that." And that's what this church was established on. When we started this church, God spoke to my wife and I and said, "I'm going to bring you people that everybody else would reject. But your house is going to be filled with more grace and more mercy to be able to take in people that everyone would never think would ever accept Christ as their Savior." Now, you see, the young prophet, as nice as he was, and I don't think he was a bad guy, what he spoke did not line up with what God already spoke to me. But the old prophet, when he prophesied, I knew exactly what he was talking about because God had already spoken that to me. So in the New Testament, the main job of a prophet is to confirm to you as believers what God has already said to you. So if I walk up and start to prophesy, "The Lord would say unto thee that thou shalt go," King James Version, "that thou shalt," that's pretty good, huh? Did you hear the flow? "The Lord would say unto thee that thou shalt go to Africa. Then he has called you to a country called Zimbabwe and to a little town just outside the center of the city. And the Lord is going to establish you as a prophet in the midst of the people amongst this country. And the Lord would say that thou shalt leave next week, sell all that you have and move to Zimbabwe, bring your wife and your dogs."
He never told me that.
He never told me that. And the poor wife said, "I don't want to go to Zimbabwe. I don't want to go. Please don't make me go." But the Lord would say that he has called you to cut hair in Zimbabwe, saith the Lord. So you see, what's happened is a lot of people in the New Testament church have become very confused of the job of the prophet. They think the prophet is like their fortune teller. That's not the job of a prophet. The job of the prophet is to confirm what the Holy Spirit has already said in your heart. I remember the very first prophetic word we ever heard in this building was on the opening day, and I told you this a few weeks ago, but a woman of God from Texas stood up here, Dr. Regina Spellman, and she started prophesying over the church about how many souls that we were going to be ministering to and about the finances of the church. We didn't hear anything prophetically in this church for like 4 years, maybe 5 years. And then in 1 year, we heard four other prophets come in, one from New Jersey, Brother Ted was another one, and then a few other folks prophesied over the church, literally the exact same words that this woman prophesied 10 years ago. Well, it wasn't a shock to me, because he had already spoken that to me before he ever said it to Regina Spellman. But it was really cool that through the prophetic word, that I was to be able to be encouraged that the vision, though it tarry, it shall come. Now, if you were here on Sunday morning, how many are here on Sunday morning? That was a pretty good-sized crowd, huh? That was a good size. We're going to do that once a quarter. So, yes, we need a bigger parking lot. We had these guys out in the parking lot working hard this morning. So here we are. You know, it's important that God spoke to me. He said, I want you to do that large service like that. And this is why he told me to do that. He says, I'm going to create a momentum within the body of Christ because they're going to see how many believers. When we do two services, we have to have two services, by the way. But when we do two services, many of you don't see how large this congregation actually is. And there was over 100 people not here on Sunday morning, easily 100 people not here on Sunday morning. Yes. We will play, we'll do whatever we got to do. We might even have an overflow room. Who knows? I know, isn't it fun? But it creates momentum. And our vision as a part of this house is that both services will be that packed before we go to our new building. Okay? So you're starting to get the vision. Now that vision was birthed prophetically in my spirit before we started this church. This building, I didn't know where it would be located, but I knew we'd be building a building that would seat 800 people. And I know already what the next building's actually going to look like. And I know what God's already spoken that we're going to do. That's the prophetic utterance of the Holy Spirit in my heart. So what happens is this, as you are coming into the house of God, you're hearing the vision, it's touching your heart, confirming in your heart what God wants you to do as part of the body of Christ, then we'll start running this vision together. Amen? Thank you, Katie. Yeah. We got one. Glory to Jesus. So the prophetic is very powerful, but it's important that we realize that it is the purpose of confirming what God has already spoken. Now we see this in Acts chapter 21, verse 12 and 13. And when they heard these things, both we and those that were in the place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem, because Paul was going to get ready to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So Paul already knew that if he went to Jerusalem, what was going to happen to him. And then we find in 21, in 10 and 11, where he had already had the prophet, which he had already knew in his heart, spoke to him what was going to happen as well. And we stayed the many days. A certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his hands and his feet. Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews of Jerusalem bind the man who owns his belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. So the prophet was declaring what was going to happen in the future, but Paul already knew what was going to happen to him if he went to Jerusalem. See, and that's the neat part. God is going to speak to you. God wants to speak to you what he has for you in the future. God wants to speak to you what he wants you to do, where he wants you to go. And a prophet will come in and confirm that. That's the job of the prophet, to confirm those things. Now, Pastor, what happens if a prophet starts prophesying stuff like, send me to Zimbabwe stuff? And I've never heard that. We call it, put it in your back pocket. There are times that people have prophesied over my life that I've never heard, wasn't a bad thing, and I took it and put it right in my hip. And I said, well, God, I thank you. If that's you, then I have no question it's going to come to pass. Because the steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. So I have great confidence, Father. You never spoke that to me. But Lord, I heard that through the prophet. I'm going to put it in my back pocket. And I thank you that you're going to do as you will with my life. So if anybody speaks anything to you, prophesies over you, but yet you've never heard it, make sure you put it in your back pocket. You don't place your whole life on it. Can I hear an amen? Now, in this church, we don't allow people to do parking lot prophecies. Everybody knows what that means or doesn't? Let me explain what a parking lot prophecy is. There are a bunch of nuts and fruits that come to church sometimes. And what they do is they never follow order. The Bible says, let all prophecy be judged. So what a parking lot prophecy will do is they'll catch you out in the foyer or they'll catch you out in the parking lot and they'll say, I have a word from the Lord for you. Can I speak to your heart? And you look at them and say, sure, let's go find a pastor. And they'll always go, well, you know, we don't need a pastor. Well, no, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that someone's got to judge that prophecy. So if someone's running around trying to prophesy over your life, but they're unwilling to submit that prophecy to somebody, then you should never allow their voice to be heard. I want to make sure you understand that. So if somebody comes up to you and starts, well, the Lord has I was in prayer. Oh, my goodness, I was in prayer, David. And the Lord spoke to me about your life. The Lord would say, thou shalt not go to Zimbabwe, but thou shalt go to Uganda.
They have hunting there too.
Oh, my goodness, there's great hunting in Uganda. Dude, we could go together. Yeah, we'll go. So it's important that you hear this. If someone pulls a parking lot prophecy on you, you stop them. You have the right to stop them. And you look them in the eyes and say, Pastor Spencer said that you're not allowed to do that. Let's go inside. Now, when they pull that stuff, that means they know they did wrong. And that means they're in rebellion anyways. And you don't want them to speak any rebellion in your life. Amen or oh my. So, a prophet in the New Testament is different. Number one, the prophet's job is to come into a church and realign the church like a car. Now, let me ask you a question. If you drive, how many have ever driven a car out of alignment before? Have you ever seen the cars driving out of alignment? It's like the rear end's over here and the front end's over here. You're going, I think something's wrong with that car. But even if you're slightly out of alignment, what happens? You drift. What happens to your tires? They wear out. What happens to your front end? It gets wore out too. What you'll find is sometimes people that are out of alignment, it's not a lot of out of alignment. But you run a car out of alignment, even if it's a minor, you're going to go out of tires, you're going to lose your front end. After a while, the car is going to fall apart. So the job of the prophet is to come in and to realign you. I remember as a child, we were always afraid of the prophet coming into town. When a prophet was coming into town, you'd get on your face and repent from every sin you could ever remember. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus. A true prophet's not going to embarrass you publicly. Now, I have had prophetic words. I remember one year, I stood up behind the pulpit on a Sunday morning, and I don't flow in the gift of prophecy often, but that Sunday morning I stood up and the Lord, and this is what God said to me. There's somebody out here, God's convicted you of a certain sin and it is a vile sin. And if you don't repent, he's going to reveal it publicly and it's actually going to go to the papers. And that year a man was arrested for being a child molester from this church. I believe without any question, if he had repented before he had done that sin, he would never have been in that position. But because he chose not to hear the word of the Lord, he's in jail. It's important to know that God will warn you. He loves you enough to warn you. But a prophet that stands up... Here's the worst one. It really is bad. A prophet was in a church one day and stood up and said, "The Lord would say that there's a man here who's committing having sex with your cow. And if you will repent, come up front and repent, the Lord will forgive you." And a man actually got up and went up front. Now, I don't care how much he repents, no one's ever going to forget what he's done to a cow. Know this. Please know this. God will never prophesy your rebuke publicly like that. He just won't do it. It's just not God. Okay, yeah, it is bad. But just know it's not God, okay? Because there are a bunch of people that do bad things. They say it in the name of God. But remember, the gifts of the Spirit are to equip, bring to unity, bring to maturity. That's what the gifts are to do. They're not to tear you down and destroy you in a public arena. Amen? Amen. Anybody have any questions concerning a prophet? Just one more story, and it's in the book. I remember when I was in my last church, and a husband and wife, I had changed the music. It was a kind of an older church, and everybody, when I took over, there were five people there. My wife was 18 years old. I was 24 years old, and everybody there could have been our grandparent. And so the church started growing. We moved to a new location. Wow, God's Spirit was really moving. Church started growing again. It was awesome. We built a building, and wow, I mean, we were really making an impact in that great town called Newfield. And I mean, it was just awesome. It was a great move of the Spirit. And so one day, a man comes up to me, and he says, he and his wife said, "Pastor, we'd like to have a meeting with you up at the church on Saturday night." So, you know, sure, let's go. So I go up to the church, and there are like 25 cars in the parking lot. They set me up. And I walked in, and there's a whole group of the older folks, and they looked at me and said, "Change the music back, or we're all leaving." And I said, back then I was young, you know, and you just don't push me around when you're young, you know. Young people do some dumb things, you know. Rather than being wise, I said, "Don't let the door hit you on the way out." No, I'm really nice now. I'm really nice. And I am really nice. And so this one couple specifically came up to me and they said, "You will," and he was on the board, "you will change the music back or my wife and I leave it." And their tithes were my salary. So what they paid in tithe is what I was getting for a salary. I think they paid like $300 a week. That was my full salary, $300 a week at the church. So, man, here I am. I have to make a decision. You know, am I going to cave to be manipulated by money, or am I going to stay with what I felt God directed me to do, which was change the music? Well, I got a call that week from a guy named Al DeVideo from Rochester. And I'd never met him, but he served as a prophet under my pastor's church in Rochester. And Al DeVideo said, "Brother Spencer, I was in prayer the other day, and the Lord showed me your face." And I'm thinking, oh boy, this is not going to be good. Yeah, which face was that? And so he said, "What the Lord showed me was a building, but the roof would not come down upon the building. There was a large beam sticking up way beyond where it was supposed to be, not allowing the roof to settle properly, which means the flow of God was being halted. So the Lord wants you to know he's removing that beam, and the roof will come upon the church, and everything will be perfect, and you'll see a great move of God." You know what that said to me? That old couple's leaving, but everything's going to be good. Amen. That old couple marched their way right out of church, took their $300 a week with. We never missed a dime. We never went down a dollar in tithes and offerings. Church never suffered 1 minute. And literally, the move of God just busted loose in that church. We have revival in that church for a year and a half, so much that pastors from this whole area were coming up to Newfield on Sunday nights just to be touched by the Holy Spirit. That prophetic word was very important to me, though. It gave me a peace in my heart that what I was doing was the will of God. Now, I knew it because he spoke to me, but I was in a quandary. But that prophetic word was very powerful. There's another scripture that Paul said to Timothy, "Fight a good warfare with the prophecies that you've received." That means when you get a prophetic word and it confirms what's in your heart, don't let it go. You see, even though we've had difficulties in this church at times where we've come to what we call different growth barriers, and I've been frustrated a few times, you know, why can't we break the 500 barrier, and why can't we do this, and why can't we do that, that I've remained steady because of the prophetic word that I had in my heart, that I knew God was going to do. And man, each time that you learn to stay steady and fight a good warfare with the prophecies that you've received, what that means is you keep decreeing them and declaring them. You don't walk by sight, you walk by faith. If God spoke it, though the vision tarry, it shall come. So stay steady and stay steadfast, because if the prophetic word is truth, it will always come to fruition. And man, even this Sunday, I looked at the staff and I said, you know, we're believing God for no less than 750 people in church in the building on Sunday morning. And on Sunday morning in this building, we had 760 people. And in Ithaca, they hit a new record at 114 people. That was just this Sunday. And I'm believing God that we'll be no less than 800 people every single Sunday morning by Christmas. That's just Sunday mornings. I'll remind you that throughout the week, we minister to another 300 people that aren't in the building. So it's important that we learn that the prophet plays a big part. Now, does anybody have any questions concerning the apostle or the prophet? All questions are good. Yes. Why is it some people never get a prophecy? Yet you want to be the runner. You want to go in the back. That's right. You've already asked. I've already repeated your question. Why do some people never receive a prophecy? Some churches are more prophetically leaning. So like in this church, the gifts of the Spirit that flow the most are the word of knowledge, the gifts of healing, and the working of miracles. In other churches, they're more prophetically driven. So like our church in Rochester, Pastor Mary Edlin's church, now Stephen Edlin's church. In that church, there's prophecies all the time. They bring in prophets on a consistent basis. This young man's from that church. He understands it has a very prophetic flow. In fact, this young man played a big part when we brought in a prophet. Why? Because he had learned how to flow musically with a prophet, that when he stood up there, remember, in the old covenant, they would always call the minstrel before they prophesied, because the flowing of music allows the moving of the Holy Spirit for the prophet to move in the unction, in the gift that they had. So as he started playing, and I knew he would because of where he came from, they had a prophetic edge in that church, that they prophesy more. In this church, we don't prophesy as much as we do with the word of knowledge and the gifts of healing and the working of miracles. Every Sunday, somebody's healed in this church, every Sunday. But in a prophetic church, you might not see a healing every Sunday. So it mainly goes with the gift that's in the church. Yes. Mr. Microphone, move, run. There he goes. He's athletic.
Can a person through their own behavior or a change in their spirit cause God to actually remove something? Like maybe he says, I don't want you in Zimbabwe anymore.
Yes. Prophetically, we play a part in prophecy, and that is obedience. There are a lot of people that God has spoken to prophetically that never fulfilled their destiny because they chose either to be in sin and or they chose to not literally walk in the call of God in their life. And then Paul. Oh, good. Hi, Ma.
Why do some pastors believe that there are no real prophets in the New Testament?
Very good question. You'll find mainly, the question was, why do some pastors and or churches believe that there are no more prophets in the New Testament? Mainly, it's a Calvinistic church mindset. Now, again, as I explained last week, we're also finding now a lot of Pentecostal churches are flowing in this, where they eliminate some of the fivefold ministry gifts. They said they're only good for the first century church, but not for now. Well, the truth is, if they're good enough for then, they're good enough for now. Plus, you never see God say, I've stopped that. So you can't take part of the verse. How many gifts did he give? That's right. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. And God and Christ gave, and he himself gave gifts to the church. Who gave the gifts? Who gave the gifts? Jesus gave gifts to the church. And after that verse, he didn't say, and by the way, after the first century, I'm going to eliminate three of them. He never said that. The only ones who've ever done that are the church world, the religious world. Prophecy is just as powerful. In fact, we need the five gifts more today than we've ever needed them.
Old Testament, God spoke to the kings and the
priests and the prophets.
Yes, sir. How does that work today? I know that the offices are confirmed by men, but I guess I'm asking, how do you know if that calling is on you? I mean,
how do you know if you're called to the fivefold ministry gifts?
Right.
It is a nagging experience. A horrible, horrible, nagging experience. What I mean by that is, there are people that go into ministry because it's a vocation. They can leave it just as quick as they can get in it. But if you are called, you can't escape it. It is a nagging experience. Like, I personally, there are times where every good pastor has written their resignation multiple times. It's true. And I've written my resignation a few times. And my goal in saying, dear God, I could be in the secular world, make four or five times the amount of money I'm making right now. I could be home every night. I could not have people saying what they're saying about me. And life could be easier. Well, I could do that, and I'd be a miserable cuss. Why? Because of the nagging of God. When you're called, you can't get out of the call. Because the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Oh, yeah. It's a good one. It's horrible. Yes. Hey, Dad.
Can a pastor be a prophet?
What you'll find is that many times a prophet, because of especially the world we live in today, where the five gifts are not taught like you're learning now. Very few churches, in fact, in this area, I think there's only one other church that are teaching the same thing that we are. The Bible. I'm sorry. It's the Bible. I'm sorry. That's the truth. And so there's only one other church teaching that there are truly prophets and apostles. What you'll find is that sometimes a prophet will become a pastor. The problem with a prophet that is a pastor, if they're young, they constantly slaughter their congregation. A very mature prophet can pastor, but their gift is still prophet, realignment. So you'll find that everybody is called to prophesy. Turn to somebody and say, I'm an anybody. Turn to somebody else and say, I'm an everybody. That means everybody is called to prophesy. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. But not everybody's a prophet, which is the five gifts, one of the five gifts. So a prophet, if they become a pastor, their congregations are usually, they have to be very strong because prophets will constantly realign. They're very strong. They're very, at times, very harsh. And it's a very difficult thing being a pastor and a prophet. Not that they can't be, but they're usually, if they are, they're very mature prophets. Young prophets cause lots of problems. You'll notice whenever we bring a prophet into this church, they're never young. Why? Because I don't want to pick up their mess. Young prophets cause problems. That's why they should, like Elisha did to Elijah, sit under a prophet to be honed to where you don't destroy everybody. Any other questions concerning the prophet or the apostle? Yes.
So what do you do when, like, you were young and stupid and received the prophetic word and never wrote it down and now you forgot it?
Well, confession was good for your soul. You'll find that whenever you get a prophetic word, like if you get one here, like if we bring in prophets, we'll usually videotape the prophetic words that you, that are received in your life. Most of the time when you're in the middle of being ministered to by a prophet and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom, which is futuristic, is being released in your life, if you don't write it right down, you don't remember it all. And if you're deep in the spirit, you very rarely remember it at all. I have one that I received back in 1994 that I have on cassette tape. That I still play it because I have a cassette player. You still play it because I want to remind myself of what to fight the good warfare with. If you don't remember, then the Holy Spirit will confirm it again to you, maybe in a dream or a vision, or maybe another prophet will come and speak, and it will remind you of what he already spoke to you once. But I have prophetic words. That's why I always tell everybody, bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. Bring your Bibles. You never know when you're going to get a prophetic word. I have some of the very first prophetic words written in these Bibles. 1987 was the first one I ever wrote down. And man, it was powerful. It was a man from Romania. And he prophesied over me. The next year he came to the church and he prophesied the exact same message over me. I mean, he ministered to tens of thousands of people that whole year. But when he came back that next year, the word was exactly the same. I've set a trumpet to thy mouth. And I've called you to blow that trumpet and to stand firm on the beliefs that I have installed within you. So warn them. They should not shift. And I know exactly what that prophecy is. That prophecy is one of my jobs in these end times, in the prophetic unction of being an apostle, is to warn people of their departure of Pentecost. To tell them, to warn them, do not leave the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Do not leave the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And if you follow me, that's one of the messages that always ends up coming out. In fact, whenever I preach right now, one of the very first messages I will always preach is you cannot separate the gospel or the message and the power. And everywhere I preach, this is exactly what I've heard. That is the best message I've ever heard in my entire life. And the reason it's the best message they've ever heard in their entire life, because it's the message that God has for today in this. It's not about me. It's about not the messenger. It's about the message that hits directly in their hearts. Yes. Mr. Microphone's coming. Run, young man, run.
How does a young prophet kind of make a mess, as you said?
What a young prophet will do is they'll many times embarrass people. They'll be the cow guy. Or what they'll do is they'll slaughter somebody. They'll call somebody up and say, you look at pornography at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and this is the website that you've been on. And the Lord would, and he's doing this publicly, the Lord would say that if you do not change, that your heart will get hardened and you'll walk away from me. Well, now, anybody who looks at this guy no longer sees him as a nice guy. They see him as a porn addict. Young prophets do it that way. You know, they just say it whatever it is. Schwam! They don't care whose head they lob off. They don't care what trouble they cause. I had a prophet that came to the church when we were down in our old building. And he looked at our worship guy who was hard. I mean, he was a hard guy. And he looked at him and he started cursing, not swearing, but cursing, speaking curses over our worship leader. And I looked at him, I said, you better shut up and go sit in my car. So I'm the pastor of the church. I'm over this church. I'm called over this house, not you, buddy. Go sit down. You're not going to speak to the people of God in this house that way. And I sat him down. And that next Sunday, we had our very first family meeting. Some of you have never seen a family meeting because we do very few if we can. You were there, right, Paulie? Yeah? So we did a family meeting where the pulpit was. It wasn't in this building, but in our last building. We set up a living room. And publicly, my wife and I apologized to the congregation for bringing this guy in, and then we answered questions. We only had to do that one other time in thank God we don't do them often. One thing you'll find about your pastor, I don't mind saying I'm wrong if I'm wrong. And we'll make it right. Amen? Anybody else? Yes. Now, I don't know if that's valid. I mean, the young man holding the microphone wants to speak in the microphone.
I don't know if it is. So I actually saw a young prophet do exactly what you just said.
And was it the cow? It wasn't the cow thing, was it?
Actually, sort of. So what he did was he called. It wasn't like that, but he actually called two young women up. The first woman he had the word for, and he was like in front of like thousands of people. And he talks about this business venture she got into with this man and how the man all of a sudden like switched up on him or on her and did her wrong. And she was always wondering why. So then the prophet calls her friend down and looks at her friend and goes, "Why did you do it to your best friend?" And they actually started fist fighting at the altar.
That's stinking awesome. That sounds like His Tabernacle Family Church. Where's security when you need them? No, but really, that'd be a young prophet causing trouble. And a pastor, listen, man, there's nothing worse than having to clean up the mess of a speaker that's come in. You know, there's nothing worse. And so, yes, your agreement, or you got something else to say? Okay.
So would that be, would that still be a word from God? So
yes.
They would hear it. They just need to know how to.
How to release it.
Okay.
So how that should have been done and how a mature prophet would have done that is he would have called them up together and might have spoken to them separately. It wouldn't have been to where it should never have ended up in a fist fight, which means that prophet did it incorrectly. And so you'll find a mature prophet will always encourage, build, and strengthen. Now, I have had prophets, and Brother Ted being one, where somebody was in gross sin and they refused to repent. And so when they came through the prayer line, he grabbed them and whispered in their ear, told them exactly what they were doing, the exact sin. I remember he was talking to me about, you know, because remember he's our oversight. And so he had another guy he was over, and he was in prayer one day, and the Holy Spirit showed this man in the back of a car with a woman that was not his wife. And so he called this man and he said, "I just got a simple question for you. What are you doing in the back seat with this woman who was wearing this clothing and she's not your wife?" Busted him. Because he refused to repent, he lost it all. But that was done privately to build that man. And because he didn't respond to the voice of God, he lost it all. So it's important to recognize that God will speak. And if there is a correction through a prophet, he won't embarrass you publicly. He'll speak to you privately because the job of the prophet is to realign, not to blow the tires. Amen. Any more questions concerning a prophet? Awesome. The next one is called the pastor. Now, in this house, I want to remind you that the apostle is the only one that can flow with all five. So in this house, really, my call is not a pastor. I'm an apostle. But most people in the North, they don't accept that terminology unless you're in the African-American community. The African-American community accepts and actually declares it over you. And a lot of people say, well, why do we even need to have titles anyways? Well, really, every time you speak over your pastor, the apostle or prophet or evangelist or teacher, when you respect them in their calling, then actually you're prophesying to them that you've received them in that posture in your own life. So when you call me Pastor Spencer, you're receiving me as the shepherd that God has placed in your life. Now, whenever you talk to Pastor Andrea, she doesn't call me pastor. Pastor Andrea calls me apostle. Because in that community, in her community where she's from, that is a normal, because it's in the Bible, that is a normal call. And it's received in that community. Yes, in the back. Well, you got to have a microphone. Cole, stop talking to the girls.
Some churches use the title bishop. What is bishop equivalent to?
Apostle.
Apostle.
A bishop is an overseer. An apostle is an overseer, a governor. Very good. So the pastor is the one whose feet are on the ground all the time. So that's the powerful part about being the pastor. Again, a pastor might be an apostle. But you'll find most prophets are not pastors, most teachers are not pastors, and most evangelists are not pastors. The pastor is the guy that's on the ground. And this is the one who receives the most abuse, goes through the most struggle in life, because they're the ones that are actually taking the sheep on a daily walk to make sure they're fed, equipped, bring to unity, and brought to maturity. I remember when I candidated the Church of Ohio, we went to preach the word and prayed around the altar. Then the congregation were to ask questions. It was a great move of the Holy Spirit. God showed up. And then the questions were, Pastor, when it snows, we went over that last week, will you shovel me out? And my answer was, no. Pastor, will you take me grocery shopping? No. And I didn't get that pastorate because they didn't understand the job of the pastor. They thought the job of the pastor was he was their hired hand to do all their extra work. The number one reason churches do not grow in America are pastors are too busy. If a pastor knows everything that's going on in their church, it is not a growing church. But yet, many people believe the pastor's job is to do anything they need. If you're in the room, I apologize. I don't know who you are. But I got a text message not too many weeks ago that said, it was 11:30 at night, and somebody texted me for help. Well, I'm sorry, I'm sleeping, and I'm a good sleeper. And I don't have my bell on every night, because if I have my bell on every night that you text me, I'm not going to bed. Listen, it's not strange for me to get 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning texts. Now, if it's God, I mean, like, you're dying or something, he'll wake me up to get the text. But if not, I'm sleeping through. Amen. And so that morning I woke up, and this person had written this. Every other pastor that I've served under answers my text whenever I text them. Well, I'm sorry. I don't. Your urgency is not my emergency. My call is to equip you, bring to unity, bring to maturity. My call is not to change your Pampers at 3 o'clock in the morning. That's why I push you to know God. When you need a healing at 3 o'clock in the morning, you know who to talk to. And it ain't Pastor Spencer. I remember I told everybody, listen now, we have pastors that come to the hospital. How many of you have ever seen Pastor Dan at the hospital? Amen. Listen, how many of you have ever seen me at the hospital? You want to know why? Because the only time I'm coming is if you're dying. No. Bruce Girardi was so funny. Everybody knows Bruce, right? Bruce is getting his knees done, right? So he's at the hospital, and he's worked on one of my teams for a long time. So I went to the hospital. I walked in at like 6:30 in the morning. He goes, leave. He says, I'm not dying today on the table. Get out of this place. So what's happened is the church has a complete misunderstanding of the job of the pastor. They think it's just this guy who's going to do whatever they want him to do, and we hire you, so you have to do this. And that is not the job of the pastor. The pastor's job is to... Oh, that's so sad. Here we go. You ready? The job of the pastor is? Amen. Now, I love helping, ministering, and many of you in this room, I've messaged with you, I've talked with you, I've encouraged you, I've built you. That is something I love to do. That's the job, man. There's nothing better than loving people, amen? Nothing better than loving people. Listen, they can accuse me of everything and anything, and I've been accused of pretty much everything and anything. But there's one thing that they can never say about Pastor Spencer is that he genuinely loves people. I really love the body of Christ, and I love you. But at the same time, a pastor that knows everything that's going on in his church, my goodness, it's not a growing church. You've got to be able to do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He raised up 12 disciples. Why? Duplicity, multiplication. Then we know there were 70. He sent out 70. They did the work of God. And then once the church began in the book of Acts, what happened? The church blew up. God was changing lives, manifesting. What was Paul's job? Paul's job would go into a city. He'd spend 2 years in a city. He'd raise up a bunch of leaders, then he'd leave. This is what's supposed to happen. And the job of the pastor is that everyday guy on the ground, loving people, building people, equipping people, like I'm doing right now. You need to know this. I don't need to teach rock solid faith. Y'all know that, right? Yeah, I don't need to. But I love teaching rock solid faith. I could actually have another night off. I have more than enough pastors that can do this job and do it well. Pastor Obi is a great teacher. You know, Pastor Dan's a great teacher. You know, we can go through all the pastors. We have great teachers, great preachers on the staff. I don't need to teach rock solid faith, but as your pastor, I love equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. I love teaching you how to grow up in Christ. I love bringing you to the unity of the vision that we can run together. I love that. Listen, I love Tuesdays sometimes more than I love Sundays. Because I love seeing your eyeballs, and I love seeing your expressions, and I love seeing your grimaces. I love hearing your questions, you know. That's my meat, is to get right in here and let's grow together and let's grow up in Christ and do great things for the kingdom of God. A pastor loves to do that. Now, what happens in denominationalism, and we all need to know, this is not a denominational church. We are a non-denominational church. If somebody says, what kind of church are you? You can say, we're a non-denom. And they're going to go, what's that? And you say, we love everybody. Denominational churches, what they are is they'll have a tag on them, and if you don't join their membership, then you can't be part of their body. And you know, listen, we don't do denominationalism. And what's happened to pastors in denominationalism is very dangerous, because they have what's called church boards. Church boards try to control the pastors. Last I heard, Psalms 133, the anointing flows from the head down, not the feet up. So what's happened is, in denominationalism, there are church boards trying to control the pastor, trying to tell the pastor what they do, trying to tell the pastor where they should go, trying to tell the pastor what the vision is. Listen, the vision comes from the Holy Spirit in the pastor to the people, not from the board to the pastor to the people. Knowing how God flows and has always flowed is important. And so in denominational, we find that there are a lot of pastors who are being slaughtered in churches. I helped the pastor 2 years ago. He was a young guy, and he was exuberant. You know, he was a real woohoo kind of guy. You know, he went in, and the church was running probably about 70, 75 people, and God started to move. And the church got to about 180 people, and the church board told him, you better stop. You better stop what you're doing. We don't like all these new people coming into this church. That's what they told him. He called me on the phone, because I'm his overseer, and he says, what do I do? I said, let's just be kind to this board. Let's find out where they're at. We found out where they were at. They liked what they had and didn't want all these new people ruining who they had in their church. So they didn't want the new people there. And the issue was, they were starting to lose control because more new people were coming than the old people were there. And so guess what? They were on the board. So one night, he goes to church. They had had a board meeting quietly, and they voted him out of the church. He had no clue. He went to church. They looked at him and said, we fire you. And he goes, what do you mean, fire me? And they said, you're fired. We no longer have accepted you as our pastor. We voted you out. He tried to fight it. There was no fighting. The denomination actually sided with the people because they didn't want to lose their building. So here we have denominationalism has abused a lot of pastors. In this church, we try to teach you to honor the gifts. This is the class that I get the opportunity to do that with. You have pastors in this church that you need to honor. They're your gift. How you treat your gift determines if the giver gives you more or less. When we do Pastor's Appreciation Sunday, and you throw a dollar in on your Pastor's Appreciation, now it's over so I can talk about it. You throw your dollar or don't give a dime to Pastor's Appreciation Sunday, what you've actually said, not to me, because I don't really, you know, that's between you and Jesus. What you've actually said to God is, I don't really care about that guy as long as he keeps doing what he's doing. Remember, the Shunammite woman, she got blessed by God because she learned this. When you bless the gift, you get a blessing from the gift. It's an automatic flow. That's why when we do a pastor's appreciation for myself, my wife and I have to step back and we don't have really anything to do with it, because this is about how the church really sees and views their pastor. Do we actually honor our pastor or don't honor our pastor? Do we actually love our pastor or don't love our pastor? Do we bless him or do, well, come on now, you got a fair wage. The Bible says that your pastor is worth double honor. That's not just honor, that's double honor. Now, I will tell you that the African-American church does have this more in the pocket than the white church. The Southern church has this more in their pocket than the Northern church. In the North church, in the North where we are, most pastors are very rarely honored. And this is an issue that we strive to change in this church. This is why we teach these classes. That's why we spend a few weeks on pastor's appreciation. You think it's just to get the pastor more money. Oh, no, it's to get you more money. Because if you'll learn how to bless the pastor, God will bless you. You know, this is where we learn the funnel. We learn that when you give a prophet a glass of water, you get a prophet's reward. If you want more blessing, bless your pastors. When I need something, I sow into Bishop. I sow into Brother Ted. Why? Because they're my oversight. They're my pastors. So it's important that you and I recognize, and I get this platform because it's over now, that you need to bless your pastors. Now, we have great pastors in this church. We have a lot of pastors in this church, and they're great pastors. But in the North, most people don't honor their pastor. In the African-American church, it's different. The majority of African-American churches will not allow their pastor to live under them, their state, their status. So even if the church is struggling, they'll always make sure the pastor is living better than they are. Amen? Now, the reason they do that is because they understand that if their pastor is living higher than they have somewhere to go. So even locally, we have a pastor, he's no longer here, but he lived in $500,000 house. He drove the best Mercedes, and the people were always struggling. That's not what we're talking about here. Listen, if I want a Mercedes, I'll go buy a Mercedes. And I'm not buying a Mercedes because you're paying me, because I sell books. My wife and I sell books. The most of the money my wife and I make, it's from book sales and speaking engagements. I mean, I can be out any weekend I want, and I'll make between $3,000 and $5,000 every time I preach. That's how we make our money. What this house provides for us is a blessing, but it's still, in this house, my family's $40,000. My wife and I, I'm underpaid by $40,000. If you took the pastors, there's actual scales that they take pastors' salaries on and size churches they are, and they size them. And in this church, what's that? You're fine? Yeah. Is that the pastor in this area should be making $109,000 a year plus benefits. And in this house, I make less than the local pastor who pastors a church of 125. But you see, I'm good with that because we make our money in a different manner. It's about, not about money, it's about honor. I remember I went to a church one time as an evangelist, and I preached 11 services to 500 people each service. And they handed me $700. And I looked at the pastor and I said, I want you to know that I'll never be back. And he says, is it about the money? I said, no, it's about the honor. Don't tell me $700 came in 11 services with 500 people. That means you pocketed the money. that means you've stolen from the gift. That means you don't honor the gift. And if you don't honor the gift, then you don't get to enjoy the gift. So the more you honor the gifts, the more you'll find honor come into your life. It's interesting. I have an individual that sows weekly into my life, into our ministry. That young person is blessed beyond you could ever imagine. I don't make what the young man makes. He makes more money than I do. And he's 19. But he's learned this principle. So learning this is very powerful. And it's not always about money. It's about honor. It's what it really runs down to is honor. Honor the gifts. The more you honor your gifts, Miss Kay had us for supper the other night. Made some awesome ribs. You ever have Miss Kay's ribs? I want to invite you all over to Miss Kay's house. And she needs painters. Amen. Miss Kay can make great ribs. She makes she made some beans. Now, I love beans. My wife don't like it when I love beans, but I love beans. And we had just a great meal. And you know, she doesn't have a lot. But she learned a long time ago, and I don't know if you learned it in your last church, but she learned how to honor the gifts. The more you honor the gifts, the more God honors you. I'm not just teaching you this. I live this. We bless our gifts all the time. We bless our pastors all the time. Why? Because we know that this is a key to growth in our lives. So I want to challenge you. And the greatest way that you can honor your pastor is pay your tithe. Honor God. Because when the tithes are low and I got to get on my face and pray all week long for more money, that just irritates me. So be a tither. That would be the greatest gift you can ever give your pastor. Amen? Amen. And all the tithers said amen. All the non-tithers just shut right up. Amen. Now, we really didn't get into the fulfillment of what a pastor's job is, so we'll get into that next week. Does anybody have any questions? It is like already 8:15. Can you believe how quickly that went? Wow. Anybody have a question? Questions? Is it y'all just want to go home? I really could keep going. Mom and Dad, thanks for watching from Texas. We're glad you're on. Anybody have any questions? So I really want to challenge you. This is a great challenge for your life. And that is learning how to bless your gifts. And I'm not just talking about myself. Pastor Dan is a phenomenal pastor. Amen. Pastor Cody is killing it with our teenagers. Just phenomenal. Pastor Chad is crushing it in Ithaca and with our young adults. Amen. Pastor Obi is grand slam in the Bible college. Amen. He's going out preaching all over the country, standing in Remnant Bible Institute, declaring the goodness of God. And the prophecies over Remnant is it will be the premier college of the Northeast. I believe that, no questions. We can go through all the rest of the pastors. We are so blessed. Minister McKenzie, woman of God. There's just so many people that you can thank the Lord for that God has placed in your life. Honor the gifts, and you'll always be honored. Amen. It's kind of weird. My lips got really dry this week. Did anybody's lips get dry this week? Kind of weird. And my lips split right here a little bit. So, I mean, I tried everything. Has anybody ever tried this? And I'm going to give it I'm just going to give them a plug. Has anybody ever tried the Dancing Bees Honey Farm? They're folks that come to this church. The Packers. It is the best chapstick you'll ever use in your entire life. I used Blistex. I even used hand lotion. None of it worked. But I put this stuff on, and it cleared my lips. But it's really kind of weird, because as I'm speaking, it feels like I got spittle, like, right here. And so you keep seeing me go like this. Because it feels like I'm drooling. It's a horrible feeling. It does. This stuff's the best. It cleans me right up. And I never get chapped lips. Amen.